And good evening. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Obviously, we have some inclement weather, so most of you are viewing from afar, but that's okay. We just go right on with our business here and teaching the Word of God. So thank you all for joining us, those who are here, and those who are joining on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and also on YouTube. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has the services, and you can have a drop-down menu there. You can go down to the services on YouTube, and it'll have a link there so you can get it live streaming, or you can get it later on. Isn't that funny? You always forget something. We forgot to turn off Mr. Cuckoo tonight. So, okay, that's one of those things. You think you have everything taken care of. A couple of announcements. We have our class, of course, tonight at 7 o'clock, and on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and then 11:15. We take a little break in between, and assuming that we have fair weather, we'll have our people that are here, and we'll have an opportunity for fellowship and singing the great hymns of the church after the second service. And one of the things that last week on Sunday, we had some difficulty with our sound. And so if you're wondering why you have no sound, it's because I had pushed the wrong button again, and therefore we had the microphone shut off. And so we're going to try to see if we can get that taken care of. It hasn't been yet. I know a lot of people have been there, probably keep thinking it's going to be up, and still hasn't been done. So my tech person has not had an opportunity to try to sync the audio with the video on the communion service. However, do not fear. Next month at the communion service, I will do a repeat of this service that we had this time. We'll see if we can get the sound put in. If not, we'll have it covered next time. Also, for the second service, as we were working on Hebrews, the first part, I was still having difficulty getting the sound, and so you can kind of fast forward through the first 5 or 6 minutes of that particular thing. Some of you have already figured it out. So we do have sound and video, but there's a little bit of a glitch at the beginning of the class on the video. On the audio, it starts right up, so any of the services for about the last 16 years are on the audio at the portlandbiblechurch.com. So you can go to the services there, and all these services that we've had for the last many, many years are there. And, of course, the video for on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, we have that for everything since March of last year when the adversity hit our nation. So hopefully that brings you up to speed. So it wasn't anything wrong with your reception. We just didn't have sound for that communion service, and we will try to remedy that. And whether we can or not, we will probably do a redo for the next communion. Also, there are many, many communion services in the past that you can go back to and take communion in retrospect. You can go back to any of the services. They're in the special topic section under communion, and we do them every month, so you can go back and do a communion service with us in retrospect if you so desire. Also, we mentioned the fact that we do have a few of these books left. You can give me a call or write to me. This is the Messiah's Coming Temple, the Millennial Temple. This is John Schmidt. He's done a marvelous job of putting together a model of the Millennial Temple, what we are teaching out of Ezekiel 40 through 48. So if you'd like a copy of this, just give me a call or write, or if you get a chance to come here, we have a number of them left. You're certainly welcome to those, certainly on the grace basis. So those are available to you free of charge, and so if you'd like those, just give me a call. It's our custom at the beginning of each of our classes to take some time for silent prayer, and most of you are being safe tonight since we have this freezing weather out there, and we don't want anyone to be unsafe in that condition. So you have the opportunity to listen and view at your leisure in your home, sitting by your fireside. What a wonderful evening, and we can fellowship together there. But we do take some time for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we have no unconfessed sins in our life, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those sins that we have committed recently, hopefully it's recently, and as you recognize those sins, you can acknowledge, confess them to God the Father. The scripture for that, there are several, but the one that we usually refer to is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we as believers confess, name, cite, agree with God about a sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it says, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So anything that you've forgotten or you just weren't even aware of that was a sin, it's picked up at that time again based on the work that Christ did on the cross. He paid for every sin, past, present, and future, once and for all on the cross, once and for all time. So we're simply citing the court case, the case of God the Father versus mankind, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And of course, he shed his blood. He purchased the debt that we owed to the Father for sins that we commit in this life, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth. So we take time to make sure that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace provision. We thank you for freedom in this country that we can still assemble and worship you in the way that your word instructs us. We pray for those who are traveling that you'd give them safety and traveling mercies as they move about in this inclement weather. It's one of those times where it just seems like it's not as bad as it is, but there's a lot of freezing rain out there, and that just makes the roads terribly difficult to navigate. So we just pray for all of our folks who are perhaps not yet at home or heading home, and that they would safely make it to their destinations. As we study this evening, we pray that you would open our hearts, illumine our hearts, and cause us to understand the things that you have for us about the future. We often talk about the history in the scriptures of things that are past and done that are provided for us to live our life, but it's also exciting to look forward to the future. And we have hope and expectation of the resurrection of our bodies through our Son Jesus, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we study this evening, give us that hope, give us that confidence that we have in the future when we will be joint heirs with our Savior for 1,000 years on into eternity. Help us as we study this evening then, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. Now, we mentioned that we've been studying in these passages, and I grant you we've sort of hopped around a little bit rather than going verse by verse, because some of this is quite tedious, at least in reading. I know some of the people said, boy, I read through this, and it's just a lot of numbers and all kinds of specifications for the kingdom and the millennial temple and everything around Jerusalem, and that's true. But it is interesting that God told Ezekiel to spell it out. He said, show these things just as I gave them to you, to the people of Israel. And so they were to have a basic Bible lesson like you're getting now, and it was to encourage them in their captivity of the future that God had planned for them. And while we're in the dispensation of the church many centuries later, nevertheless, it's part of our future as well, because we'll be joint heirs with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in that kingdom in the future. And so everything that pertains to Israel in terms of our rulership pertains to us as well. Now, we don't have the land, because that will be given to Israel. So we have two separate covenants that come together during the future kingdom. One is the covenant, the new covenant with regard to Israel, and then the overflow blessing to the church. Paul even said that we can share in that Passover, and the Lord, of course, ratified the new covenant that was spoken of in Jeremiah 31:31. And so he ratified that covenant both to Israel, but also to include the church with regard to the blessings that come as a result of our being spiritual children in Abraham. And of course, the covenant then continues on into the millennial kingdom. So we're looking at a number of things, and I'll just hold the charts up very quickly. You'll be able to go to the website, hopefully, or already have, and we have a number of charts. I think it's at the home page, isn't it? And we have the charts and graphs, and there's a drop-down menu, and of course you can go right in there and find these. We have some pictorial material which comes from several sources. One is Clarence Larkin. He published a book called Dispensational Truth around 1919, so it's over 100 years ago, so this is not new stuff, and yet so many Christians have no idea of this material. And so it's been around for a long, long time, for basically the last 100 years, in terms of this material and these charts. The first one, of course, is what's going to be Israel's land during the future. And again, these charts are available at the website. You can download them there. This is a picture of the land grant that was promised to Abraham. The land grant goes from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, including everything. Now, Israel probably won't live on all of that, but it's all of the land that will be given to them because it was promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And so everything that was part of that, from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River, north to Hamath, and then, of course, over to the Euphrates and down, about 180,000 square miles of land that Israel has never had, but was promised to Abraham in the future. So that's the first chart that looks at the overview, and we spent a little time on that, developing the idea that Israel is going to have all of this land. It is their inheritance. The second thing that we have is the fact that in Ezekiel 40 to 48, it shows the division of the tribes during that time. And here's kind of a chart of that as well, produced by Clarence Larkin in his Dispensational Truth. And we can see that from the top, Hamath, all the way down to the river of Egypt, and even a little bit lower, we see all of the tribes divided up. And so this is the land that they will have. They've never had these portions of land in just this way. They've had different sections, but never laid out just like it is in Ezekiel. So unless God is lying, which we know he is not, this is how it's going to look in the future. This is the millennial kingdom. And right smack in the middle, we might say, of the world, and certainly in the middle of this land grant over here, around the area of Jerusalem and north to Shechem, we have something called the Holy Oblation. The word oblation simply means an offering or a sacrifice or a heave offering. And so this whole area, it's a square area there that is about... let's see, what did we say? 50 miles square. So 50 miles square, including Jerusalem, which is down at the bottom in that, and we'll look at it a little bit later. And so the city is about 10 miles square, and it's square. It's not square right now, but in the kingdom, it's going to be completely renovated. It will be 10 miles square, and it will have a perimeter of 1/2 mile around the outside. So the city itself will be about 9 miles. And then above the city, there's a road that will go up to the center of the oblation. If we take the square and do diagonals through it, kind of a geometry project, take a diagonal and run it through the corners, we come right to the center, and that center is at a place called Shechem. A place called Shiloh. And Shiloh is the place where the original tabernacle was up until the time of Eli. And of course, we know that the Philistines snatched the Ark of the Covenant, and that kind of was the end of the tabernacle. Later, of course, under Solomon, a temple was built, and the Ark of the Covenant was retrieved and brought and placed into the temple. But that's where it originally was, and apparently God has chosen that site in the future for the millennial temple, right smack in the middle of that 50-mile square, about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And going from Jerusalem up to this temple that will be there, we see a highway, and Scripture talks about that as the highway of holiness that will be there in the desert in that time. And so it'll be a special road. So we looked at some of that last time in terms of this, and we also talked about the temple itself, and the fact that the temple, right in the middle, has a section that looks something like this. And this is the model that John Schmidt, actually up here, he's in our area in Oregon, and he has put this model together. He actually has one in the museum over in Israel, and he has models that kids can even build. And so it's just an amazing work that he has done based on the statistics and the structure and all of the dimensions that are found in the specifications in Ezekiel 40 to 48. So that's kind of what the temple area will look like, and that's north of Jerusalem, about 15 miles. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. And so we have that one. We talked about the fact that there have been a number of temples. First, of course, we had the tabernacle up by Shiloh, and then later we had the temple built by Solomon. David put together the materials, but Solomon actually built the temple, and then, of course, that was destroyed, and we have the Babylonian captivity when the temple was looted and destroyed, and, of course, at the end of that 70 years of captivity under Nehemiah and Ezra, they came back and rebuilt the temple at that time. It's sometimes called the Temple of Zerubbabel. He was the king at the time, and so the temple was built at that time, and that was subsequently not destroyed, but blasphemed in the time of the Maccabees, and so that temple had to be restored, and that was restored by Herod the Great. He called himself the Great, so anyway, he put the temple into a new form. He upgraded, and enlarged it, so sometimes we call that the Herodian Temple, but it's actually the Temple of Zerubbabel having been refurnished. So some people speak about three temples, some speak about four temples. At any rate, we have Solomon's Temple, we have the Temple of Zerubbabel, and that, of course, is the second one, and then we have the Temple of Herod. The Temple of Zerubbabel was about 516 B.C. after they had come back from the captivity in Babylon, and then the temple that was restored, of course, was the one that Herod did, and that's in 19 B.C. It took some time for that refurbishing. That was destroyed in 70 A.D., so there's been no temple. In fact, we have the Muslim Dome of the Rock right where the temple belonged. Some people said, well, maybe they could put the temple next to it, or in some of the... I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. The temple has to be on that site where the Dome of the Rock is. So that's a perplexing problem for people historically in our day. Will Israel destroy the Dome of the Mosque, Dome of the Rock? Will God destroy it so that the temple can be rebuilt? I don't know. But in the future tribulation, hasn't happened yet, there will be a temple in that period of tribulation. Certainly be great tribulation on the earth. We spoke about it under the Armageddon campaign in recent studies. So it will not be a temple that God honors, actually, but sacrifices nevertheless will be placed there. And likewise, that will also be blasphemed, even though God hasn't sanctioned that temple. Nevertheless, the Antichrist will put a statue of himself right in that temple and basically defile it. But that's not the one we're talking about. Some call this then the third or fourth temple, and that is the millennial temple. And we see that progression right here. I haven't gained permission yet to put this chart on the website. If and when I do, I will put it up there for you. But basically, it simply shows the progression of the various temples, and again, it doesn't include Solomon's temple here either, and then, of course, you go back all the way to the tabernacle, and so it simply shows the different time frames in which we have the temples and the future temple, which is the one that will be in the millennial kingdom. And the next thing, then, we have is the holy oblation, and this chart, again, by Clarence Larkin, shows that area, and it is a 50-mile square area. Jerusalem, you can see, is down there at the bottom, and that is a 10-mile square, 9 miles of city, and about a mile of perimeter for the wall outside. And then, of course, on the outside of the city to the east and west, we have what's called the city commons. They'll be growing food in these areas for the people of the city. And then above that, we have a section that is 20 miles north to south and 50 miles wide, and in the center, almost in the center of that, is Shiloh, where the temple will go. I don't know if I can point to it here. Here it is. So I can see, if you can see up there, is the temple. And below it is the Highway of Holiness. And then down here is Jerusalem. And so you can see it. It's really great when I have the overhead projector or PowerPoint, but we don't have that available now. So you have to go to the website, pull these charts up. That's the only place they're available, unless you have Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Then you have these plus hundreds of other wonderful charts about dispensational truth. And so the center part is where the temple is. That's also where the priests who are going to be operational in terms of sacrifices. Yes, there will be sacrifices in the future. We're going to talk a little bit about that. It's one of the things that people have difficulty with when they study Ezekiel's temple and the sacrifices. They say, well, I thought all the sacrifices were done. I thought there was no more sacrifice after Jesus Christ. Well, the simplest answer is that Christ has died on the cross, paid for the sin, and it's an accomplished fact, and yet we take the communion every month, and it's a commemoration. So at least in part, these sacrifices in the kingdom will be commemorative. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's probably the easiest way to understand that there will be sacrifices in the future in retrospect, not so that you can get saved, because that's always by faith alone, in Christ alone, once and for all. But the communion is done periodically, once a week, once a month, however you elect to do it in your local church. And so it will be with the sacrificial system. But the priesthood that will be involved in that will be a small branch of the Levitical priesthood going all the way back to Aaron. They will have residence in that center section, 20 miles north to south and 50 miles across, and they will be the ones who actually do the sacrifices. The top section, the top 20 miles of the Holy Oblation, making up 50 miles north to south or south to north, the top portion is for the Levites. And the Levites are the rest of the Levitical priests, because there was a select group called the line of Zadok coming through the line of Phinehas because of their deeds in protecting the Lord in terms of proper worship. Many of the priests went astray and ended up leading the people into idolatry, and so God frowned on that. And so the line of Phinehas, and later the line of Zadok coming out of the line of Phinehas, that particular line will be the ones who, their descendants, will actually officiate in the sacrifices. Now, the rest of the people of the tribe of Levi that are alive at that time, they will be, I hate to say, like custodians, but they'll be in charge of everything in the area except the sacrificial action. And so they will be part of it as well. And these Levites will live in that top portion. And they don't have any other land, so their land is right there in this holy oblation. Again, remember, the word oblation means a sacrifice, or in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word simply means like a heave offering. And a heave offering is where you threw it towards the Lord, you gave it to the Lord, reminiscent of the feast of feast of first fruits at the end. The beginning of the first fruits, they had the wave offering, where they waved the sheaves, and that was on the what we call Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. They waved the sheaves. That was the first of the 50 days. The last of the 50 days, we often call Pentecost. For 50 days, but it was also the second first fruits. So they had a first fruits and a second first fruits, and these were the first fruits of the grain, and they baked bread, and they would actually heave it and wave the bread and heave it. It was a heave offering. The same for all of the other sacrifices that you would put before the Lord. They were called heave offerings or oblations. We had liquid oblations, we had grain oblations, we have, of course, the meat oblations. And so this area is called an oblation. It's an offering to God, 50 miles square, called the holy portion or the holy oblation. And so we have that chart. And let's see, I think we looked at a number of things in connection with that. And so we go back and pick up now the verses here. So take a look at Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45. And when you shall divide by lot the land for an inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000. Should not be cubits there, should be rods. That would be way too small, 25,000 cubits. And we can talk about a cubit's like 21 inches almost, 18 to 21, depending on which cubit. cubit you're looking at. The royal cubit's about 20.8 inches, and I think a royal cubit's what would be in view here. But this is not cubits, this is rods, and a rod is a little over 10 feet, which makes this 25,000 rods turns into 50 miles approximately. And the width, 10,000. Well, the width, of course, of the oblation would be 10,000 at the top. It shall be holy within its boundary round about. This is that center section. So it's 50 miles across, 20 miles north to south. Within that is the holy oblation. Out of this there shall be a holy place, a square of about 550, again, rods, and 50 cubits. And so we have rods and cubits for the open space round about it. And from this area you shall measure a length of, again, 25,000 rods and a width of 10,000, which would be the other 20 miles, and it shall be for the sanctuary, the most holy place. And so we have this area which is in the center here. And so we have the holy place in the center, and it says, it shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary. Now these are going to be of the line of Zadok. It says that elsewhere in Ezekiel, because we have the Levitical priests, and then we have the priests of the sanctuary. The priests of the sanctuary come from the line of Phinehas to Zadok, but they go all the way back to Aaron. It's just a particular line, and they're the priests that minister of the sanctuary, who come near to minister to the Lord, and it shall be a place for their houses, and the holy place for the sanctuary. Smack dab in the middle of the holy oblation. And an area of 25,000, we'll say rods, is by length, and 10,000 its width, for the Levites. This is the line above. So when we go to the upper portion, we have the same thing, 50 miles wide and 20 miles from north to south. And it says here that the Levites, the ministers of the house, for a possession and cities to dwell in. So they will live in these areas that are alongside or above the holy oblation, in that top portion, 50 miles across, 20 miles from north to south. And you shall give the city portion, the area of 5,000, and this is rods as well. You'll notice that in the New American Standard, they've added the word cubits, which should not be there. I believe that's in error. They have simply assumed that it was cubits, but it makes it way, way too small. It doesn't make any sense to be cubits. And so at any rate, alongside the allotment of the holy portion, it shall be for the whole house of Israel. So alongside the holy portion, where the temple is, will be this area dedicated to the city. More will be explained a little bit later about the city, but there it talks about the city being that bottom section, and that's 50 miles across and 10 miles north to south. But the city itself is only 10 miles square, right in the middle. On the sides, we show you a picture again, on the sides here of the city, over here, and on this side over here, we have what are called the commons. That's where the food will be produced for the people in the city. And so that's the area there. Of course, many other things that are noted in Ezekiel. We have the 12 tribes are mentioned as having a name on each of the gates. I think it is interesting. I was just noting today in the northern part of the city, the three gates are Reuben and Judah in the center, and Levi. Tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Reuben was first born, and Judah was the tribe from which Jesus was descended. And the tribe of Judah is the central one, out of which you go up the highway of holiness. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I've seen it before, but I thought, wow, Judah would be the proper tribe, because you go right up out the gate in the city from Judah, right up the highway of holiness, all the way up to the temple proper. And so we have these things as well. And this is spelled out as well, but it's just briefly mentioned here. And then we have something called the prince's portion. And that's verse 7. And says, and the prince shall have the land on either side of the holy oblation. So we need to go back a chart here. See if I get my other chart here. So So here where we have the land parceled out, we can see if you come up here on each side of the Holy Oblation. I'm trying to get it in focus here for you. There we go. Okay, on each side of the Holy Oblation, we have what's called the Prince's Portion. Not much out here by the Mediterranean, but all the way to the Euphrates River on the other side. That's going to be for the Prince. And so the Prince and all the descendants of the line of David, the descendants, other than, of course, the Lord himself, and they will be descendants in that line as well in the millennial kingdom, and they will live in this area, and he can also rent it out, all sorts of things that are part of that as well. So that's called the Prince's Portion. Well, I just mentioned to you who the Prince is. The Prince is David. Well, you say, David is dead. Well, David is dead, but he is going to be resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom at the second advent. He will receive a resurrection body. In fact, all the Old Testament saints will receive resurrection body, except the ones that live through the tribulation. They will be in human bodies. They will repopulate the earth during that time. Millions of people, Gentile people, Hebrew people, but the beginning of the millennium will begin with all believers. All believers. However, during the millennium, children will be born. They'll have old sin natures. They'll have the opportunity to sin. And even though longevity is extended, sin will be dealt with very severely, particularly any type of capital offense, because the Lord will reign and he will rule with a rod of iron during that time. And so we have these people that are going to be born, but we also have resurrected saints from the Old Testament. There will be resurrected saints from the tribulational period. That 7 years yet in the future, those who die as martyrs under the reign and terror of Antichrist, they will get a resurrection body. So in the kingdom, there'll be resurrected saints from the Old Testament, the Old Testament martyrs or saints, and then the tribulational martyrs in resurrection body, and then us. Those in the dispensation of the church, all of us will be living and reigning with Christ and administering the earth during that 1,000 years. There will be people from all nations starting the kingdom as believers. The lead people, of course, will be the Jewish people, because there will be 144,000 Hebrew evangelists during that tribulation time, and they will not die. And so they will be the seed of the population to continue those 12 tribes on throughout the millennial kingdom and to be guided to live in these areas that we have laid out by the portioning of the tribes by Ezekiel. Let's see if I had anything else there. Well, the other thing we'll see a little bit later. In fact, we already examined the sanctuary, at least in part, and the river that comes from the sanctuary. And we see that little river that comes, it's over here, I'll point to it there, the river right there that comes out from the sanctuary. Remember, Ezekiel said that was a little stream coming, a trickle under the right side as you go out of the temple, and under the steps there was a little trickle, and it started a stream. It went out all the way out through the eastern side or the eastern gate, and it got deeper and deeper and deeper, and by the time he got a little ways out to the east, this thing got so deep he couldn't even stay in it. He had to get out on the shore, and then it continues to be a river going all the way down into Jerusalem. And you see here it goes down to Jerusalem, and then it splits in Jerusalem in two directions. One direction, of course, goes to the Dead Sea over here. The other goes to the Mediterranean Sea. The gully that water goes in doesn't exist now, but it's going to be where the Kidron Valley is, and the Lord is going to split the Mount of Olives in two, Zechariah 14, 1 and following. And when he does, it'll open this up so that water from the temple can flow down through Jerusalem and go east all the way to the Dead Sea, and then west all the way to the Mediterranean. As we noted, the Dead Sea will no longer be dead. It'll be a living sea. It will flow out through the bottom end to the Gulf of Aqaba, and there will be fishing, and it'll be a clean, pure water coming from the temple itself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it'll be a marvelous time, and the waterway itself will be lined on both sides with trees that'll bear fruit for the healing of the nations. So any type type of sickness or anything. Well, it's going to be perfect environment. So I'm guessing much of this will be for spiritual understanding. I'm not sure, but it says for the healing of the nations. That's all it tells us. It doesn't tell us what all that entails. And so that's the layout of this time. And we have it here in an abbreviated form in 45. And so that's the first part. So as we look at our notes, and you might have your notes, if you do, you can go to the website and pull up the Millennial Kingdom, A Brief. There's also a study there called The Stone Kingdom, deals with the same material. It's about 5 or 6 pages. This one's only 2 pages. It was intended to be a brief, but it's gotten a little lengthy because we always run out of time and probably will again today. At any rate, we've been looking then at the actual holy oblation, the sanctuary in the center, the priest's portion, we noted that, and the Levite's portion, the priest being the priesthood of Zadok, and we'll see that in just a moment. So we have those things, and this material is spelled out in quite a few places. Also, let's see, I wanted to look at here. Okay, so that's the holy allotment. And then we have David in resurrection body. So we might take a look at that next, because people say, where'd you get that? Well, all the verses are here that describe David in that time. A lot of people, some scholars, of course, say, well, this is simply referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in the context to indicate that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It says David. And, of course, David is dead, but he's resurrected at that time. And therefore, it makes perfect sense, because we'll be there reigning with Christ. Old Testament saints will be in resurrection body, reigning with Christ. And so why would not David be there reigning as well? And so if you look with me then in Ezekiel 34, earlier than this section, actually than 40 through 48, in 34, it says here in verse 34, chapter 34 of Ezekiel 23 and 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And he said, I will make a covenant of peace. The question is this a separate covenant, or is this speaking about the covenant, the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31:31 that Jesus ratified? I rather think that is this covenant that he's speaking about here for that future time. And in verse 26, and I will make them and the place around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down from heaven, and they will be showers of blessing. People often refer to showers of blessing. This is where it comes from. It refers to the future millennial kingdom, literally a picture of the blessings that the Lord will give at that time. But we're looking here, of course, for David. Go over to chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, verse 24 and 25. Ezekiel 37, of course, is the famous dry bones passage, which is a picture of Israel being regathered. They are regathered in part now, but in unbelief. In the future, all Israel will be regathered during that tribulation time, and in preparation for the fact that all Israel at that time will be saved. They will believe in the Messiah that formerly they had rejected. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, it says, and my servant David will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they will live on the land. I love that, because people say Israel doesn't have a future. It's a hard passage to get around. You have to say, well, that means the church. No, it means Israel. They're going to live on the land, and it's the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. That's an important passage. And David, my shepherd, my servant, will be their prince forever. And so we have this, and then verse 27 adds to it again. And he says, my dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And again, he restates it in 28, and the nation will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That's this millennial temple that we're talking about. But we're not finished there. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah speaks of this same thing. Now, again, you might say, well, if David is the king, then what is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know from the book of Revelation, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there will be kings on earth. David will be king over Jerusalem, but he's called a prince in comparison to Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings. But he will be a king because there will be rulers during the millennium over the nations. And there will be nations. We have some specifically mentioned, such as Egypt and others. Those nations will be there in the future. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Now, this, of course, speaks about the time after Jacob's trouble in verse 7, and that, of course, refers to the tribulation of the future. But after that, he says, "And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear their bonds, and strangers shall no more make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and," get that, "and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." That's the resurrection of David. "They will serve the Lord their God." You might say, well, isn't that God the Father? Well, it can be God the Father, but it also can be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is undiminished deity. But David is mentioned specifically here, not David as Jesus Christ or as a picture, but simply David. So clearly even the prophet Jeremiah recognizes the same thing. Then go over finally to Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45. We looked at 1 through 6 in Ezekiel 45, but Ezekiel 45, 16 and 17. I don't think we looked at that, but let's see. Ezekiel 45, 16 and 17. And then it says, "All the people of the land shall give to this offering for the prince of Israel." So there will be an offering for the prince of Israel. That would be David. "And it shall be the prince's portion, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, and the feasts, and the new moons, and on the Sabbath." That means all the five offerings that will be in the millennium will be the same as the ones that were in Israel. There was the burnt offering. There was the meal or grain offering. There was the peace offering or reconciliation offering. There was the sin offering. And there was the trespass offering. All of those offerings will be operational, as well as the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the feasts of Israel, except there will only be two feasts stipulated. They will be Passover, a seven-day feast, and the millennial feast, which is Tabernacles or Sukkot, that will also be a seven-day feast. No Pentecost, no Feast of Pentecost, no Feast of First Fruits, no trumpets, no atonement, only two feasts in the millennium, and that is Passover, 7 days, which of course included unleavened bread originally of 7 days, but Passover was a single day on Nisan the 14th. And then, of course, there was Pentecost, when the law was given to Moses, when the church began, we believe, on Pentecost. And so that's gone. Why? Because Israel and the church are in the kingdom. So we don't have to look at that because that's fulfilled. And trumpets, well, everything's done. The trumpet has sounded. The trumpets of Revelation have sounded, and the king has come, and the kingdom has begun. No more need for trumpets. No need to feast of trumpets. It is used for assembly, and I guess there will be maybe trumpets for assembling, but not a feast of trumpets per se. No day of atonement because it's over. The Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on earth during that time. But there will be these feasts and the new moons and so forth, and all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the same, the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, to make atonement for the house of Israel. Now you might say again, atonement? I thought atonement was done on the cross for sin for individuals, but for the nation, there will still be atonement for nations during the millennium. We'll speak about that next time. We don't have time this service, but we're going to come back and look at the sacrificial system, a real sore point for a lot of theologues. They just don't know how to deal with it. But Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done a great job of presenting the sacrificial system in the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to look at that and see, again, basically commemorative, but it will also be, we might say, kind of like for restoration of fellowship, the sacrificial system such as the sin offering and the trespass offering, those were restoring fellowship in the Old Testament. So it reverts back to that system. For us today, it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the kingdom, you will offer a sacrifice for known sin. And for unknown sin, of course, you will offer the sin offering. And for known sin, you'll offer what's called a trespass or a guilt offering. And so that will be restoration of fellowship during the millennial kingdom. More about that next time. But that deals with a subject of the sacrificial system. So tonight we kind of looked at the general overlay of the holy oblation, the sanctuary in the middle, the priest portion outside of that to the east and west. Then we looked at David, the prince at that time in resurrection body in Ezekiel 45 and also elsewhere. And so we've got that covered. So we have coming up then the millennial sacrifices. I don't think we have time to really develop that at this time, the sacrificial system. I don't know if there's any other time. Do we have any time left at all?
Yeah, we got 6 minutes.
Okay, we do have a little bit of time. So let's see where we'll go from here. I want to look at we can look at the city and the city commons and go over to Ezekiel chapter 48. We looked at a little of this last time. Ezekiel 48 is kind of the summary of the whole business. And so it talks about the tribes and shows the parceling out of the land, those horizontal lines that divide the 12 tribes of Israel, the holy oblation being in the middle. And then, of course, it talks about the oblation here in verse 8 all the way down through verse 12. And so we see there, and I'm going to read through those verses in the time we have. And beside the border of Judah, from the east side to the west side, there shall be an allotment, and you shall set apart 25 wide, 1,000 wide in length and width. That's the total holy oblation, 50 miles by 50 miles south of the tribe of Judah. Judah will be above the holy oblation, whereas in the Old Testament, even in the divided kingdom, Judah was below Jerusalem. Now, Judah will be a tribe having the portion immediately to the north of the holy oblation. And it says, and then the sanctuary will be in the middle of it, the middle of the 50-mile square. That puts it right smack in the area of Shiloh. By the way, we were mentioning the fact that if it was in the north portion, as some have suggested, it would be next to Shechem. And Shechem is, the word Shechem simply means the upper back of the body or the shoulder blades. Doesn't seem to have any bearing on the fact that it's going to be where the Lord's temple would be, whereas Shiloh, the place of the original tabernacle, seems like the perfect location. And this verse seems to bear that out. The sanctuary shall be in the middle of it. Now, they might argue and say, well, the middle from east to west, but it's certainly not in the middle from north to south, and that's what this passage seems to be saying. The allotment that you shall set apart to the Lord, 25,000 by 10,000 in width. And that, of course, is that center section in which the holy tabernacle is. And the holy allotment shall be for these, namely the priests, to the north, 25,000, and towards the east, 10,000. So it's 20 miles north to south and 50 miles east to west. And it is in the center. Okay, it looks like we're running short here. And then, and so it says, and the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the middle of that, which is not the one at the north, the northern portion, but is the central portion. Now you might say, oh, Pastor, this is sure, what does this have to do with my salvation? Well, we're going to live there and see it. I'm showing you a picture. You're getting a laser look into the future. Most people say, oh, if I could only know the future. Here it is. Ezekiel spelled this out hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, and here it is for us to see. I know we can't tell you what tomorrow will bring, but of course we trust the Lord and we claim the promises of God and rest in faith. But we have the hope and confidence that this will happen just the way Ezekiel has prophesied in the future. You and I will be there as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, that's this holy oblation. And then it says in verse 11, the priest portions, of course, are going to be the priesthood, the sons of Zadok in verse 11, who kept charge, who did not go astray when the sons of Israel went astray, as the Levites. Now, the sons of Zadok are of the line of Levi, but it's a special line that comes from Phinehas all the way back to Aaron. That line will be the line that does the actual sacrificing in the kingdom. So it's spelled out here. It mentions it elsewhere. We'll have to look at it next week, but it's not just here. This line of Zadok is mentioned in the book of Psalms and other places that we will see. At any rate, they're the ones when the Levites went astray, and if we had time, we'd go back and show you exactly when that occurred. Maybe next week we'll visit a little of that. And it shall be an atonement to them for the allotment of the land, the most holy place, by the border of the Levites. So the Levites have the north portion, the holy oblation is in the center, and alongside of it, the priests, and then it goes on. And then verse 14, it talks about the priests. It says, moreover, they shall not sell or exchange any of the land. It is allocated as their choice of land, for it is holy to the Lord. And then we have the section for the city. The city commons are next. Then we have the 5,000 by 25,000. That is a five. That is the 5 mile. I'm sorry, the 10 miles north to south. I'm looking at the number 5 for cubits. It's rods. So it'd be 10 miles north to south and 20 miles east to west, with the center in the city in the center. And it says, and it shall be for the common use of the city, for the dwellers in the open spaces, and the city shall be in the middle of it. And these shall be its measurements. And then, of course, it gives the measurements, which end up being 9 miles squared. It goes through the commons again. And it says it's alongside the holy allotment, and it produces its produce shall be food for the city. So it's alongside the holy allotment, that is the portion in which the temple is. It's right next to that. And then it gives a summary of the whole thing. We'll have to look at it again. I'll try to come back and do this next time. But it also says in verse 21 and 22, and this is the priest's portion, the prince's portion. And it says the remainder is for the prince on one side and on the other of the holy allotment. And of course he goes back and says the whole holy allotment at the end of verse 21, the holy allotment and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the middle. That is smack dab in the middle of the 50 mile square. It's a box. You can draw an X through it and the diagonals will bring you right to the temple in the millennium. And then the last part, verse 22, the exclusive of the portion of the Levites and the property of the city, which is in the middle of that, which belongs to the prince, everything between the borders of Judah and Benjamin shall be for the prince. So Benjamin is below the city, Judah is above the holy oblation, everything in between is for the princes. And then it goes back and gives the other side of the southern parceling of land, and we'll come back and remind me, Judy, next week, we'll take a look at the city, and the city's going to have a new name, and that comes up in verse 30 to 35, and that's the end of the book of Ezekiel. So it ends with the city there, and the city, of course, we'll talk about and show you that as we come back to it next time. Also next week, we'll be looking at the sacrificial system, that rather natty subject of why will we have sacrifices in the future when Jesus Christ died once for all sin for all time. Well, we're going to see the memorial need and the teaching that is going to go on as a result of the sacrificial system in the future kingdom. Well, it's time for us to part, so it's important as we close that we take time for that person who may be tuning in, who is without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever. He became the Savior of all of us, living a sinless life, being qualified to bear the sins of the world. One man, Adam, brought sin into the world. All the sins of the human race came as a result of Adam's sin and subsequent sins. Jesus Christ, the one man, the perfect Adam, will take away the sin of all members of the human race once and for all. He did it on the cross. He paid the price. The Father demanded judgment on sins, and Jesus Christ was judged in our place. Won't you make a decision to believe in his finished work on the cross? All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is God God-man, and he is the Savior of all of us and your Savior. You can simply put it in the form of a prayer or simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Won't you do it before you leave this session? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we've had, the glorious opportunity to look into the future. I'm thrilled constantly whenever I look into these passages that we're going to see these. We're going to be there. And the faith that we have is trusting and hoping that this will come soon, that we can be with the Lord forever, enjoying those showers of blessing that the prophet spoke about coming to all of us at that time. We want all of our friends and relatives and colleagues to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will join with us in this wonderful kingdom and on into eternity. Help us to present the claims of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, to all who will hear for as long as you give us breath. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.